Well, FBC, as you might have guessed, I'm in quarantine. I found out on Saturday afternoon, and here I am on Saturday night in the church building by myself. Well, Tim's back there a few feet away. I think he's safe. Don't worry, we're going to sanitize the stage, make sure everything's clean. I really do feel fine. I miss being with you on Sunday morning. Kim is also off this week, and so the story series will resume next Sunday. So imagine Kim's like Aaron Rodgers. He's resting up for a playoff run. So I'm going to fill in this last week of the year, see if we can sneak out a win together. But it's got to be a group effort. I think we can do it. This is the last week of 2020. You've made it. I think we all deserve some participation badges for this. And as we move forward to the new year, many of us almost naturally take a step back and examine how we want to pursue the next year. What do we want to change? Where do we want to do better? What should be my goal in life? So what is the goal in life? I want to show you a video from Glamour magazine. Now, please don't take this as an endorsement for Glamour. I'm not a subscriber. And I'll be honest, I don't think I've ever even opened one of their magazines. However, a couple years ago, Glamour asked 70 people in New York City a question. What's your goal in life? The interesting thing about this video is that these people are all different ages, from all walks of life and different backgrounds. So you'll see what the life goals are for a 5-year-old all the way to a 75-year-old. As you watch, consider their answers. Consider what is the most important to them.
What goal do you have in life?
I play lacrosse and it has a goalie.
No.
I'm not really sure, actually.
No.
Be very famous and very rich. Like, I would like to live in Connecticut.
I have a lot.
I want to be famous.
To just be happy.
I'm deciding between an actor or a magician.
I really want to make a difference in life.
Probably to be a very famous actress.
To be happy.
To write and publish a novel.
I want to be a house husband.
To find somebody to spend the rest of my life with. I would like to raise a family. And I would like to have a career that I'm passionate about.
To be happy.
I want to wake up every day and love what I do.
To be financially and economically independent.
To be happy.
To win an Oscar.
To travel the world.
To travel more.
To have creative control of what I do.
I really want like a bungalow with a backyard and my puppy just like running around.
To be okay with where I'm at in my life.
Freedom. I just want to be able to travel when I want to travel.
I have the goal of buying a house.
I would definitely like to travel more.
I just want to get paid for being myself.
To always wake up with a passion for the day that's going to come.
Retire early and travel.
Be happy and to be successful.
To raise my children to be respectful and successful.
To be happy.
Just to be a good person.
Retire and make sure all my ducks are in a row.
I want to get to the point where the punches don't even feel like punches.
To win an Academy Award.
To pass on the things that have worked out well in my life.
Live life to the fullest. Don't take anything for granted.
To see the creative projects that I've been working on succeed.
To live an independent, happy life.
To create and to continue my art business.
Make sure that my children are independent.
To be a really good mother to my children and be a good role model for them.
Just to be happy, man.
To make a difference.
Live a very long time, very healthy.
World domination.
To be content.
Stay happy. Remain happy.
To be happy.
To learn as much as I can about myself, be in control of myself.
Continue to have my health.
I believe I've already done that. Not totally completed it, but I've retired early, bought a place in Manhattan, and I'm living here and enjoying it.
To make a living singing and acting.
My goals right now are mostly for my son.
When I die, I don't want to regret not having done things.
Right now is happiness.
Help others to be happy.
I want to try and make life better for someone else.
I just look forward to actually most of my days. It's a good time.
To leave something behind that people will say, oh yeah, she was here.
To stay calm and not panic.
To make a difference.
Like to win an Oscar.
I aim to live each day with an appreciation.
To be as much as myself as I can.
I want to be happy. I want to make the people around me happy.
I want to go out with my boots on. I want to keep moving.
So what did you notice? Did you think their goals are good ones? Generally, they wanted to be happy, right? Travel or be a good parent. One man that slipped through the interview process had a name for world domination. Did you catch that? And did you notice the last gentleman? He said his life goal was to just keep moving. Ought these be the same goals for the follower of Jesus? What's worth living for? That's an important question, and maybe even more relevant for us as we turn the page to 2021. God's word has an answer for us, and we find this thought in the book of Philippians. Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, the first 11 verses of the chapter. As you're turning there, you might have noticed that some of the people in the video wanted to be recognized. They wanted to make their mark or be worth something. If anyone could have said that they were worth something on this earth, Paul had quite a good lineup of things to brag about. It's the kind of good things that I could imagine Paul's mom would be proud of and would mention to her neighbors. In fact, Paul says he's got more stuff outside of God than anyone else. Look at the second half of verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul says he has many reasons to be confident in himself. In verses 5 and 6, he lists off several things that he outclasses others in. Look at verses 5 and 6. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. We'll see several things here. The first off, Paul was an Israelite. He was of the people of Israel. This would be a big deal to the people he was talking to. Today, your people group isn't as important in America. If I said the Myers line had ancestry from Germany, that's really not going to wow you that much. But the folks in Paul's day prized a person's background, so he emphasizes it. He has quite the family line. He could trace his family line all the way back to Abraham. He was also of the tribe of Benjamin. That's where Israel's first king came from. And it's the tribe that stayed loyal to David when the kingdom was split. You know, sometimes we have a little bit of pride in where we come from and who we belong to. Perhaps Paul's no different when he mentions his tribe of Benjamin. Notice thirdly that he says he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul's a child of Hebrew parents. In a time where Greek culture ruled the day, Paul knew all the customs of the Jews. He knew everything about the people of God. He was also a knowledgeable Pharisee. In these next three things, Paul accomplishes them after birth. Not only does he have a great heritage as one of God's people, but then he's part of the guys that are the strictest of all the Hebrews and the most educated about the laws that we find in the beginning of the Bible. And we see he mentions he was a fervent church persecutor. Many people would have been proud of Paul for this. He went after those pesky Jew followers that didn't conform to the laws of the Pharisees. Most would have been proud of his efforts. And then finally, he mentions that he was an eager law follower. After all those things, people who observed Paul would have to say that this guy did it all. He believed he had followed God's law to the core. People looking at Paul would say he had a clean record. He did nothing wrong in their eyes. And he attacked those that did. Someone could even say by watching Paul, they say, hey, he'd accomplished his goals. He's made it. You know, some of those things that Paul celebrated don't make much sense to us today. But don't dismiss those thoughts because of that. There's a gap in our cultural understanding. So let's picture this today. This is today's equivalent of you having 1 million Instagram followers and graduating from Harvard with honors, having six-pack abs, and everybody knowing you do. And, oh, by the way, your aunt is the queen of some European country. You're elite. You're celebrated. You're admired. If you have all of that, I'm guessing you would be one confident person. Many would be eager to have all that. Most people would say, hey, that person, they have the good life. Yet look at verse 7. What does he say about all that stuff? He says this, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What does he say? He says all this stuff that I mentioned in verses 5 and 6, this stuff is loss because I have Jesus. He abandons his list of accomplishments. The list is suddenly adjusted now and reversed. All those reasons to be confident are now overturned and put into the loss column. He decided that anything keeping him from Christ is loss. And consider the big things that he puts in that category. Power, influence, respect. So we could say this as our big idea. And if we had a slide up right now, this would be on it. All this stuff has little value. All this stuff has little value. Most people today are consumed with the stuff in this world. How do I know this? You know, this is something we've discussed significantly in youth group this year. If you're following Jesus, you're going against the tide. We face some significant problems. We're bombarded and surrounded in our lives by things that cry out for attention. You know, advertisers, they follow this rule of seven. The marketing rule of seven states that prospects need to hear the advertiser's message at least seven times before they'll take action to buy that product or to sign up for a service. This was a marketing idea that was developed by the movie industry all the way back to the 1930s. Movie studios discovered that a certain amount of advertising and promotion was required to compel someone to come see one of their movies. So what happened? We're flooded with promotion for stuff from everywhere. Did you know that the average person sees around 5,000 advertisements every day? Commercials, emails, ads in the paper or in stores, social media promotions, billboards, those pesky internet ads and banners. They're everywhere. If you see 5,000 advertisements a day, that means over the course of your lifetime, you'll see around 130 million advertisements for stuff. Now, advertising isn't sinful. Promoting ideas isn't evil. You know, our church sign promotes our worship services every week. But at the very least, this is something we ought to be aware of and to acknowledge, that we're receiving a barrage of information. And every day you're trying to be influenced in how you spend your life. You know, if you're getting bombarded with thousands of messages a day, screaming something's important, what does that mean? Well, it means that many people want you to do a lot of different things with your time and energy and money. This is one of our battles, FBC, for young people and adults. It's good to realize that you're in a war for how you live your life. This is what we're up against. And I don't think we're always winning all the time. I believe this is one of the biggest struggles in our church today. The draw and appeal of this world, and even things from things that aren't necessarily sinful. That appeal is so great that committed seekers of Jesus, committed seekers of His way, they're not very common. What we're facing here is not a new problem. Turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 106. This is a historical psalm that recounts what God's done for His people. So let's find that, Psalm 106. Mark my spot in Philippians. We'll be back to that. Psalm 106. And I find it interesting that Psalm 106 talks about the very same issue that we're facing today. That the things that are deemed important often have little value. Look at Psalm 106, verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. The psalmist recalls a story. Perhaps many of you remember this story or remember reading it. It's from Exodus chapter 32. While Moses was away from the people of Israel talking with God on Mount Sinai, the people grew impatient. They didn't like waiting around for God. Moses' brother Aaron leads them into idol worship by melting the people's golden jewelry into a golden calf. The people of Israel began worshiping this idol. Now, when I read this story, I often think, what on earth? Why would they do that? And if you're thinking that's ridiculous then that they would do that, the psalmist agrees. Look at the next verse in verse 20. It says this, they exchanged the glory of God for an image of an ox that eats grass. The author wants us to feel disappointment in that statement. Do you feel that? They turned God in for an ox? They considered that kind of living better than following God? How is that possible? We have an answer in verse 21. It says this, they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. They forgot God. He was their Savior. He was their rescuer from slavery in Egypt. They forgot what He had done. They had forgotten His faithfulness, so much that an image of an animal who eats grass seemed worthy of their worship. Could we even possibly do the same thing? Do we forget God? What are some signs that this could be happening? Well, consider these things. In our lives, we exchange our personal Bible study for the latest Netflix series. We can fall asleep on the couch watching Fox News or CNN or ESPN, but we fail to find time and moments to pray to God. Our schedule or our calendar of events often overrides worship when nothing else is happening. Our acts of service for God happen infrequently, knowing when nothing else is happening. We find ourselves seeking satisfaction and entertainment, but we find little joy in worshiping or celebrating God. Maybe we can easily espouse our views on COVID-19, vaccines, and masks, but you find having a conversation about your spiritual walk with God that makes you uneasy. You're uncomfortable. Teens, let's think about it. We spend hours a week practicing for our favorite sport. That's certainly not a bad thing, but you can't remember the last time you picked up your Bible, studied it for 30 minutes. You can easily eliminate imposters in Among Us games. Hey, that's really good for you. And adults, if you don't know what we're talking about with Among Us games, talk to your local neighborhood teenager. You're dominating those video games, but praying to God for 15 minutes hasn't happened in a long time. You can message your friends until 2 a.m. and then getting up to worship God with other believers on Sunday, that seems sort of impossible. You know why I could list all those ideas off? Because I've done several of them myself. Have we entertained and scheduled ourselves to the verge of forgetting God? Does the Savior seem less appealing than what we see on a screen? How can this be? The answer is the same as the answer in Psalm 106. We forget our great God. We fail to remember his great deeds. The wonderful things about our Savior fade from our memory. So here's a radical thought. Shouldn't following Jesus mean it's the other way around? That your time with God and serving him pushes out other things in your life. Now, could you use those other things for God? Absolutely. But what matters is God and his word more than anything else. To count everything as loss, all this stuff is lost for this world, for the sake of Jesus. Sort of convicting, isn't it? As you think about your life, where exactly is Jesus? Are you willing to minimize the stuff in order to maximize him? Because if the stuff in this world has little value, then here's our second big idea. Then realize that the goal is knowing Jesus. Let's read verses 8 through 11 back in Philippians chapter number 3. It says this, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." There's obviously a lot that we could discuss in these verses. Paul knows how to write extremely long sentences that make sermon studying for these things one grammatical adventure. You know, sometimes we pastors say things like, you know, you ought to know God more. It's a broad phrase. I don't want you wandering out into the parking lot after our worship service in a somewhat of a daze thinking, okay, so I need to know God more, but I really don't know what that looks like. You know, knowing Jesus isn't just a replacement for all the stuff that people live for. Did you catch this at the beginning of verse 8? There's surpassing worth in knowing Jesus. The claim is made that knowing Jesus is way better. Well, better than what? Knowing Jesus is better than wealth and what it can buy. Knowing Jesus is better than any relationship that you can have. Knowing Jesus is better than leisure and security. You know, if you toil for money so you can acquire more things, you know, if you look to another person to make you happy, if you live for that next vacation, you won't find what you're looking for. It's been said that chasing after those things is like a thirsty man drinking seawater. If you drink seawater, you'll still be thirsty. And if you keep drinking seawater, you'll die. That's why knowing Jesus has surpassing worth than anything else. Knowing Jesus also isn't a superficial connection. Knowing Jesus is an intimate relationship. It's knowing the one who loved you while he was on the cross. Knowing this loving God is written out for you on these pages of Scripture, it's right here for us to know and understand. And if I could quickly pause here, could I encourage you to know God by pursuing reading and studying Scripture this year? Here in the Bible, we have God revealing his nature and his character to us. We get to see God, the central figure in Scripture, pursuing a rescue mission for us. It's filled with hope and promise for sinners like you and me. So why would we not want to drink that up? There's Bible reading guides sitting for you in the Welcome Center. Pick one up and plan on pursuing God and knowing him in 2021. And if I could give you one tip, if you mess up and miss reading on January the 2nd, get right back in there and keep looking to know and understand God. You know, if a football player misses a tackle, the coach tells him to go get the next one. So if you miss a day of your Bible reading, go chase after the next one. Okay, that's the end of my pause on scripture reading. It's good for us to do that. You know, knowing Jesus also means that we get to know the power of his resurrection. Did you see that in verse 10? See that phrase? The power of his resurrection? If you're trusting by faith that Jesus really did die on the cross and he really did defeat death 3 days later, I've got some really good news for you. If you believe that Jesus defeated death, then your resurrection is guaranteed. In fact, we could say this, that Jesus' resurrection assures you and makes it certain that your eternal life with Jesus has begun. Death has been rendered toothless. It can't separate you from God. For all those that have known Jesus and turned to him from their sins and believing in him by faith, knowing him is the power of his resurrection. One more way that we can know Jesus. Knowing Jesus means sharing in his sufferings. That's another phrase in verse 10. Did you catch that too? Paul knew this. He was in prison while he was writing Philippians. But as you read these verses, notice that you don't catch a woe is me type of attitude coming from Paul while he's in prison. Why is that? Now, you know, if I suffer for doing wrong, I get that. I deserve the punishment. I get the consequences. But if I have to experience suffering while I'm trying to do good, how quickly the gloomy attitude comes over me. But we don't see that here with Paul. Paul's not in the dumps when he's thinking about the... Let's try that again. One last thing about knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus means sharing in his sufferings. That's another phrase that you might have caught in verse number 10. Paul knew this. He was in prison while writing the book of Philippians. But as you read these verses, you don't really catch an idea or an attitude of Paul being, oh, woe is me for his suffering for Jesus. Why is that? You know, if I'm suffering because of the things that I've done wrong, I sort of get that. I deserve punishment. I get the consequences. But if I have to endure suffering while I'm doing good, how quickly does the self-pity and the gloomy attitude come over me? But we don't see that from Paul. Paul's not down in the dumps here. Why is that? Because Paul realizes something. Paul's present suffering for Jesus is minuscule compared to the future hope, the active hope that he has in Jesus' resurrection, the power of Jesus' resurrection. He's got something greater on his mind. You know, FBC, I need this mindset. As a church, it's no secret that we've gone through hard things together in 2020. While suffering is not enjoyable, we can rejoice because present suffering gets pummeled by future hope. So you can go through hard things and even take them on for Jesus, because you have his power now and you'll have it tomorrow and the next day. That's why Paul can start chapter 3 from prison by saying this. Look at verse number 1. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." You know why knowing Jesus is so good? When you know Jesus, you're found in him. Did you see that at the beginning of verse number 9? You're found in Jesus. You know what that means? That means you're united, connected, you're locked in with Jesus. You know, for example, I can think of my children's bedtime routine, the Myers household. It starts with some Bible time and prayer, but it's often mixed with wrestling, piggyback riding, tickling, and all those things often result in lots of so not serious injuries for our kids. Maybe your house experiences similar things. The last step in the bedtime process is tucking them into bed. Maybe you parents know the tuck-in. And as I tuck my children into bed each night, I often tell them this. I'm so glad that you're my boy. Just a few nights ago, my son Carson asked me before bed why I kept repeating that phrase. He asked me, "Why do you say that so much?" And I answered, I said, "Well, because I think it's really true. Of all the boys in the world, I'm so glad that you're part of my family." And I asked him, "What do you think about that?" He paused, he thought, and then he whispered back to me, "Oh, I love that." Love knowing that you've been found by Jesus. It means that you've been found in God's family. You have fellowship with God. That connection is all the more sweeter when you realize that all your losses, all your sins, all the times that you broke God's law, chased after things other than God, they don't count against you. You're found not guilty. And instead, you're found completely covered and soaked in good and righteousness. Leaving your sin and turning in faith to Jesus, it's the best thing ever. If knowing Jesus is the ultimate goal, what should hold us back from letting anything get in the way of that? Nothing should. So FBC, let me encourage you to consider that life following Jesus and knowing him isn't salvation plus doing some good stuff. Life as a believer is a pursuit of knowing Jesus. You know, I don't want to guilt you into trying to know God, that every time you turn on Netflix, suddenly guilt washes all over you and you're thinking maybe I should fall on my knees in prayer more. No. Rather, I want you to see that knowing Jesus is just simply better than all that stuff. I'm hoping you wouldn't see knowing Jesus as only something you're supposed to do, but rather you see knowing Jesus is so beautiful that you're compelled to seek it. So FBC, consider your goals this year. Consider knowing Jesus as your pursuit in 2021. That's God's word for us today. Would you stand with me? I hope you're standing. I can't really see and know that you are. You know, there's a link event happening after the first service in just a few minutes. Stick around. Talk to a brother or sister in Christ. And if there's something that Pastor Tim or I can help you with, guess what? You're going to have to talk to Pastor Tim because I'm not there with you. Finally, let me allow me to offer this benediction to us, to our church family from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says this, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." Blessings, FBC. Have a wonderful new year. We'll see you next week.